title of my sermon is The Purpose of the Book. The purpose of the book meaning the Bible, Biblios in the Greek. The purpose of the book. I'll read a little bit of my introduction before I get into the SBS and body. It's the most astonishing book ever written. It's the most complete book ever written. Most complete. It's unedited by man, but edited by God. Now listen to this. 40 different independent authors in the book, representing 20 different occupations in the book, that's what it says, living in 10 different countries, 10 different countries, during the 1,500-year span, working in three different languages, cast of 2,930 characters in the book called the Bible, in 1,651 places. So it is a complete book. A complete book is what we have in our laps, or what we have in our homes, or what we read. It is complete. It's astonishing that a book could be written that I can read for 40 and 50 years and never grow tired of it. You'd think that after a week or two, you'd just lay it aside. Like my Kindle, I have the Bible on there. I don't use it that much. But not the book. The book stays there. And each time we read it, we see different things in there. The characters in the book include kings, statesmen, fishermen, priests, seers, a physician, a tax collector, a farmer, a general, a tent maker, and a carpenter turned teacher in the book, the Bible. What a book. Did you ever stop and think about how monumental that would be for that book to survive all these centuries and all these years, and here we have it right in front of us. I put in here in my introduction, the Bible is a book written with themes to think about for a lifetime, some to be solved only in the kingdom of God. Some of the themes will only be solved in the kingdom of God. And that is why we don't get every little minute detail about anything in the Bible. So I'm going to give you this afternoon, before I start sweating up here, and boy, if I do, I'm taking my jacket off, and if I get defrocked, that's fine with me. But it is warm today. That humidity is hot. I only did that once before, and it was so many years ago, I can't even remember what year, what context was, but it was warm. So I'm going to give you three themes, three. There's a dozen or more in the Bible that you can pick out. I made a study on them years ago, the book, the Bible. I'm going to give you three themes found in the book, in the Bible. These are important. Number one theme found in the Bible, there is a promise of a reward if we follow it. There is a promise of a reward if we follow the Bible. Heavy on the following the Bible, there is a reward. Revelation 22, I'm going to start there, verse 6 through 13. Revelation 22 and verse 6 through 13, these are basic scriptures out of the book, the Bible, but they are important to show us the themes. A promise of a reward. In Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6, here's Jesus Christ talking. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and are true. Well, does anybody have to tell us that? And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants in the things which must shortly come to pass. What is the first thing that shortly would come to pass? It's found in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Quickly, he comes quickly. A day to God is like 1,000 years to God. He comes quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, that keep the words of this book. He said, worship God, worship God, worship God. Said in verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So he's picking up the pace here a little bit. Verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, he says it again, I am coming quickly. So we have to know the book. We have to understand it, and we see the importance in our lives of this Bible that we call the book. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. We don't have a detailed account of what that reward is going to be, other than it will be a son of God, and I don't know what else we would want to have as a reward other than that. My reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. So there's works involved. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Jesus Christ is shown in the book, in the Bible, that he is a centerpiece from beginning to end. And again, in Revelation, I made a study of that years ago. Spent days on that. The beginning and the end. What does that mean? It's the centerpiece of the whole Bible. There are 53 Old Testament prophecies about Christ in the book. 53 and 103 prophecies showing their fulfillment. So we can see why he is a centerpiece and why we follow Christ as our example, our Savior. Now, let's go into Matthew 5, and we're going to go right along here because we don't want to delay this. If this fan kicks out, I'll be down off the stage before you know it. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, he begins to tell us what are some of those works that we do so we understand that there's a theme that runs in the Bible. In Matthew 5, verse 11, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For as they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there is a reward waiting for us. Remember that, brethren. There is a reward waiting for us. If we take the book and we live by the book, and we always wonder why, as they're always preaching about, read the Bible, as if we were a bunch of dummies. Somebody has to stand here and tell us to keep reading the book, the Bible. But there is a reward. And he said, these people before you, they were persecuted for sticking by what was written. I put here, we endure persecution each day in our own way, young people in sports. I am totally amazed the amount of pressure putting on young people by sports. Is way out of kilter in my estimation. My younger generation may not look at it this way. They may not look at it, but the emphasis, the persecution is put on even people like my granddaughter. She can't play on Friday nights, and the pressure. Kids don't need that pressure. They don't need it at all. So that a lot of the persecution comes in that direction. It comes upon our youth. It comes upon the older people. Well, you know, I always get a kick out of when I go up the Y and I see one of these trainers leading some old person around to show them the machines. They're 10 feet ahead of them. Just like the person can stay right up to them all the way, and I just continually watch them. And they go over and they show them this machine, boom, they're on, then the next one. The person doesn't even know what's going on. They're in a health club, that's about all they know. So by doing these things I put here, we initiate a process by which God can reward us by doing these types of things. Listen, in the Beatitudes, we initiate this process. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 3, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Here's one of the things that we help God to initiate this process. Well, when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your right, left hand know what your right hand is doing, that you may, that your charitable deeds may be in secret. So it's in secret. And your Father in heaven sees in secret, will reward you openly. So we can have this process going where we do it in secret. But God rewards openly. We don't have to worry about that. The Bible is, the theme of the Bible is very, very clear on that. Now I'm in the Beatitudes, and these are basic, basic scriptures. But I won't apologize for that, because there are rewards in these scriptures that I'm reading you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 12. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 12. And when you pray, oh, there's an indication there that we're praying. And see, he says, when you pray, he says, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. But when you pray, indication again that we are to be praying. We are to be praying. That when you pray, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We do it secretly, so to speak. But we are rewarded openly. We'll wait for that award to come. Reward to come. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Another way to do it is found in this verse here. Moreover, when you fast, when you fast, indication is that we fast on occasion. We fast on occasion. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. So comparing the two, they have their reward. Not as great as ours, of course. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men be men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place all throughout the Gospels, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I put here, when we do these things, we allow God to reward us. We do it in secret. He regards us openly. The same way when we get depressed, we can sit down. Why did I put that in there? Scratch that. That word I didn't mean to get into. So that's the first theme that I went through in the Beatitudes. And I hope we didn't go too fast. But you've got to read the book to find out if you want to go any deeper. You young people, you've got to read the book, the Bible, if you want to learn what the Bible says and what it's teaching us. So you can live by the book, and then you'll be rewarded. We're not rewarded. Keeping the Sabbath is never going to save us. Keeping the holy days is never going to save us. They're part of God's plan, of course. And we keep them every year. But that in itself is not going to save us. It's what we know in the Bible and understand. And I think that theme of mine is, every time I speak, it seems like that we have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Otherwise, the reward is not there. There is no reward there. So that's first one. Second one is this. The Bible, or the book, teaches us to make plans for the future. Teaches us to make plans for the future. Young, old, I don't know why I pointed back there. I suppose because Paul Williams was sitting back there and he wants to get have an intention with it. The young and the old. It teaches us, and this is so important, to make plans for the future. To make plans. Where is your life going? Where are you starting from? Where are you headed for? What are you going to do? Is the Bible involved in that plan? Well, it better be. Let's start in Matthew 6 and verse 32, 34. Here is a starting point, the very starting point of making plans for the future. Always remember, this is the starting point. For after all, in verse 32, these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, it's so clear. It has to be a starting point. We seek first God's righteousness through the Bible. We seek what he has to say about or what we're going after. And he says, then these things shall be added. So until we do that, they're not going to be added. Until we acknowledge God and say, I'm seeking your righteousness, not me to be the greatest, not for me to do the most in this life. We were over at some people's house out in Lake Minnetonka yesterday, and I mean to say, this house, my grandson gave me a tour of it. Honestly, I says, I can get lost in this house. It was that big. And I'm not knocking success. I will never do that. But this house is so big. I said, if somebody, I was joking with the owners, I said, if somebody come in here to rob you, they wouldn't know where in the house to find you. There's that many bathrooms. There's oh my, there's pool rooms, weight rooms. I mean, come on. So I left there and I thought, well, I don't want to say too much about it, but I'm sure glad I don't live in a house like that because I couldn't handle it. It'd be too spooky. But nice people, hardworking, successful people, can't knock it. But here's a starting point for anybody in God's church. They want to be successful is to seek God's kingdom first. That has to be right up at top of their list, right in front of their eyes, on their mind daily, that we seek God's righteousness every single day in one way or another, our own way. And I'm looking at the younger people here because it's hard to get our minds focused on something that is spiritual because Satan doesn't want us to do that. This is a starting point for all future plans. It is a starting point for our relationship with God. That's why we read it on average of 2-3 times a month. Because this is where our relationship with God starts when we seek his righteousness. In Matthew 6, verse 5 through 10. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 10. We've read part of this before. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. I think I read that. Yes, I did. I have that scripture down twice. Anyway, I'll reiterate it, just in general, that he's talking about praying, about fasting. I put in my notes here, God leads us to drop a plan for the challenges ahead. God leads us. leads us with a plan for the challenges ahead. For the challenges ahead, there are going to be challenges. Whether the world is seemingly good or not so bad, or whether it's evil, there are challenges. And just wait till you get a little bit older, just a little bit, and you'll see the challenges arise in your life that you wonder whether it's even worth staying around here for. You begin to wonder, you begin to have thoughts that go astray, and you have to get back on the track again. But challenges are there, brethren, for every one of us, all of us in this hall, we have challenges. But the Bible leads us when we're praying, when we're seeking God's righteousness. That's when he's leading us to face those challenges, because there's going to be a lot of them, a lot of challenges. James chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. James chapter 4 and verse 13 through 15. In verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will do such a thing in such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And send you out to pray, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Life is uncertain, brethren. Life is very uncertain. So when we plan, we have to take into account that life is uncertain. That is not a hard thing to do. We get up in the morning, we say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because we do not know if we're going to make it through that day. So he says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. I put in my notes here, uncertainty of life demands that we prepare ourselves for any contingency. I'm not going to get into detail about this. You can fill in your own spots in there. It's not a time for inaction just because life is uncertain. It doesn't mean that we sit back and we do nothing. We don't plan. We plan short term and we plan long term. Short term spiritually, long term physically. We want to set a plan that we know, but always starting at the basic fact, which is our spiritual health. Our spiritual health. Where are we? Can we make it through the tough times? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. The uncertainty of life demands that we ask ourselves that question, that we see life through the eyes of Jesus Christ in the short time we have left on the earth. That we see Christ. We see the uncertainty of it. What did I hear? For any contingency, health-wise, age and the physical demands it puts on us. Health-wise, it demands that we look at that. It demands that we look at our bodies and see what are we doing to our bodies. Are we going to have a long-term effect from that? I have long-term effects and I've been doing it for decades, working out. I still have long-term effects from that. We live with that. Those are the things we have to face, you know, health-wise, age, and the physical demand, just being alive, just being here on this earth 24 hours a day, young or old or in between, just the demands put on us by the world around us, demands that we look at the uncertainty of this life and take it as it comes and draw up a plan. Where am I spiritually? Should be part of any plan that we draw up. Have I read the Bible lately? Have I learned anything? What have I learned in the Bible? Those are plans that we draw up as we go along, and they can't be left out of our plan. Just cannot. There's Proverbs, and I remember years ago I gave a sermon on that. on this subject about the uncertainty of life, and there are problems by the number that say that we should not do that, that it is so uncertain, we do not know. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we're moving right along here. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says this. In this part, I'm going to bring into drawing up a plan that there must not be fear in doing so. No matter what plan we're drawing up, what plan we're trying to make, leave the faction of fear out of it. It says here, First Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a power and of love and a sound mind. So what we're after is a sound mind. It says in James that we ought to pray for faith so we're not unstable. We don't want to be unstable Christians. We want to have a sound mind. And that comes from leaving the fear factor out. If we have a plan that we're drawing up and we're fearful. I remember going into business when I was 26 years old. There's so much fear, the work was nothing. It was a fear that went along with, I had to do this, I had to meet this person, and I had to collect this money and do this and do that. And that fear just made me unable to function properly. And a lot of it comes from our childhood and our bringing up and our confidence in ourselves. But the fear factor has to be dealt with in any situation we talk about a plan. I put here in my notes, fear increases when a plan is not clear. You know, each situation. If it's not clear, there's going to be fear there. Let me tell you, there's going to be fear there. If you're unprepared, and you don't have a plan, you won't know how to handle that situation, because fear is an enemy of faith. It's one of the four enemies of faith. We are to have our spiritual and physical health in order at all times, otherwise there is instability. We are to have our spiritual and physical health in order at all times. In other words, we are prepared, we have planned. And I'm not saying you can plan out the next 50 years or 20, but at least 1 year, 2 years, or at the most 3-4 years, but that plan has to be there. There's instability. And along with instability comes fear. We have to remember that. Analyze our plan throughout our life. Things like Bible study, prayer, and our physical condition. Those are an absolute must. That's our spiritual and our physical health. It's an absolute must that we look at our physical health, and but more importantly, our spiritual health as we go through our life. Because life will pass you by. It goes fast enough. So if we don't plan, we're in big trouble. If we don't have a mind that says, I'm going to plan this out. Lately, I've been having a little trouble with my hips. Nothing serious. But I had to make a plan. I had to do this at a certain time. I had to do that at a certain time. And on down the list it went. A printer sat down and wrote a list to make sure that I was doing things according to what would accomplish what I needed to accomplish. And I'm getting there. I'm getting there, but I just got to keep on with it now. So the plan is very, very important that we plan our lives out. Don't go helter-skelter into this world. It's tough enough just walking around dating in our daily life without having nothing written down. I have slips of paper that long with 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks plan. They're around my desk all the time. And we have to do that, brethren, or there's going to be a lot of instability. Okay, that's the second theme that I wanted to cover. Here's the third theme I want to cover. The Bible, or the book, teaches us that we win. As Christians, we win if we endure to the end. That we win if we endure to the end. If we take what the Bible says, put it in practice in our lives, don't walk around on pins and needles, wondering whether it's going to work or not, but have a plan for our life, he says, we win. And that is all the way through the Bible, all the way. I'll just quote this, Matthew 24, verse 12 through 13, where he said, he who endures to the end shall be saved, in Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13. So we have to endure to the end. I put in my notes here, in the event time and chance happen to us, God's involvement doesn't happen to us. It doesn't happen to us. It doesn't end there. He wants us to win, even if time and chance says otherwise. He still wants us to win. I have some scriptures here to back that up. In Psalm 116, verse 15 through 16, and I just love these words, and some of these words were in funerals that I've given, but this is not a funeral sermon. But they are really good scriptures that show us that God is concerned. He never ends his involvement with man. In Psalm 116 and verse 15, I think that's what I wanted, yes. Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. So time and chance, rather than Katie bar the door, that won't happen. But in the event that that did happen, he says, O Lord, truly I am your servant, the son of your manservant. You have loosed my bonds. So God is involved. I was reading that to Colleen this morning. You have loosed my bonds. What a nice way to put it. It shows God being involved in our lives, no matter what happens to us, if we're holding up our end of it. Psalm 116. I put here, God carefully chooses a time to relieve us from suffering. We know it doesn't end there. There is a future. God never quits working with man. Never. We win in the end. Put that, if you walk out of here and one thing you get out of this sermon is warm and humid it is here. I hope I don't leave any sweat drops around for George when he gets up here. But if you remember one thing, is that we win as Christians. We win. We win. There is a future. We win. Psalm 146, we're getting down to the end here. Psalm 146, 1 through 5. Keeping on with the same theme of we winning the battle. Do not put your trust in princes, in Psalm 146, 1 through 5, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. So we made all these plans, they perished. Verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's a person that is happy. There's a person that has their feet in the ground. That's a favorite saying of mine. They have their feet in the ground. They know where they're going. You may make mistakes along the way. It may not appear to be the way it should be done. But happy is the one who is God of Jacob for his help. Put here, man cannot guarantee a brighter future. Person is happy when his hope is beyond this physical life. I'll say that again. Happy, a person when he is happy, his hope is beyond this physical life. And I say amen to that. Because this physical life is not what it's cracked up to be. Not in my opinion. I'm not suicidal by any imagination. By any stretch of the imagination. But this life is a means to the end. It's a means to get to where we want to be, and that's in God's kingdom, because we're going to win. what else do I have here? I want to read one more, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4, another basic scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so our God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For in this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the end, remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So God is, there he is, he's continually involved. I hope we can grab that, we can hang on to that and say, God is involved in my life. He's going to be involved in my life. It isn't a stretch of the imagination to think that somebody as big as Mark can create the human body or create the universe. He's not able to do that. He is able to do that. He never gives up on us. We win in the end. But how we get there, how miserable we are, how happy we are, depends on how closeness to God. And that's why it's just continually brought out in sermons, prayer, Bible study. That's just not an ongoing, secretive thing that a man gets up here and he preaches to people and he says, read your Bible and stay close to God. That's throughout the Bible. That's what the Bible is about. Why should we question that? Why should we look at it and say, oh, there they go again, man, Bible study, prayer, and fasting once a month. And, oh, man, oh, I got to think about that. So we walk out and we forget all about it. We forget all about it. We say, no, that's, we've heard that before 100 times. Gary, Mr. Black said it last week. Mr. Finger said it the week before. Prayer, Bible study, fasting. People are not inspired to say those things just because they have to say them. Nobody should have to tell a grown-up to read their Bibles if they want to be happy. Nobody should have to tell us as human beings that in order to live life to the fullest, we should read the Bible. We should pick a section of it and read it for you young people. I said it, I don't know how many times. Pick a section and read it in the morning. Get your mind on this, off this world that we live in, because when you go out the door, it's going to be there. It's going to be right there in front of you. Some of the things you see, you won't like. Some of the things I've seen in my lifetime, I shudder to think that I could even look at something like that. Our minds are evil without the Spirit of God. They're evil without the Spirit of God. We're working toward baptism, working toward the time when you're going to say, I'm a member of the Church of God because I went down into the water. And I was baptized, and I received God's Spirit. I was talking to Jonathan Mensah before church. I can see in Jonathan, I've known him for years and years, quite a growth in him, quite a growth. Okay, getting down to the end, two more scriptures. John 5, verse 25 through 29. I don't know why I keep saying that it's for your sake or mine. When I say I only got one or two more, maybe you're not the ones that want to get out of here. Maybe I'm the one who wants to get down off here. Turn this fan off and get down there and sit where you are. Or go back and I'm not going to have any coffee. So John 5 and verse 25, we continue on. Most assuredly, in verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What encouraging words. What encouraging words. What more can we want to learn? For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Well, I do not marvel at this, For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Oh, man. Oh, Clay and I were talking about that this morning. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when Christ comes. They come forth out of the grave. There are people we've known that have died in the faith and some not in the faith. And they will come forth out of this. We were just this morning, I was doing some back exercises and we were talking. What a day this will be. What a day it will be. Can you imagine that day when those bodies, when they come forth and they see us and we see them? The last great day is one of my favorite holy days of any of them, because I think about that, and all of you do too. Think about it when you leave here. What a great day. We win. We always win when we have God as our team member. We always win. We don't have to worry about that. We may die in this physical age. That doesn't mean we don't win. You know, everybody has this thing about life and death. You know, prolong this life. Do this, do that. If you do this, if you take this pill, then you'll last this long. Well, what do I want to last that long for? Miserable enough without going another few years. So this idea of prolonging life. You say we're going to live to be 100. Forget it. I wouldn't want to be 100 years old. I wouldn't want to be 100 years old. Now, how did I get off on that? Well, we win. Take life as it comes. Do what you have to do. Plan. Do what the Bible says. Live by it. And you'll come out all right. You'll come out good. You have to be some big, huge instrument and mentality that we have to have that says, boy, if I do this, I'm going to end up way over here like the man out of Minnetonka yesterday. I walked out of that house and I thought, why would somebody with two kids build a mansion like this? Why would they do it? Well, we know why. We know why. No, I guess I don't know why. Why they would do something like that. But that's only my mentality. I don't knock it again. I don't knock it. I'm going to get off that subject. The whole part of salvation is based on the future. Salvation is based on the future. What we do now, presently, to get to the future, salvation is based on that. Don't forget that. God is never through working with man. Never leaves man out of the equation. Never. Never leaves man out of the equation. We win. We win. That's the way it is in this ball game that I'm in. We win. We win. We win. Last scripture, Isaiah 57, verse 1 through 2. Isaiah 57, verse 1 through 2. Keep it in context with my earlier thought on this theme of we win. The righteous perishes in Isaiah 57, verse 1 through 2, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. We shouldn't marvel at that. God would do make a plan like this. He'd take somebody away from this world we live in. Doesn't always ring that it's a good thing to go through, but he has a plan. And he hasn't left us out of it. Just remember, we are going to win. You and I, brethren, are going to win.